We read God's Word tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As far we read the Word of God tonight, the text that I call to your attention is the first five verses here of 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be helpful for our understanding of the Word of God tonight to think of the imagery of warfare and to think of the imagery of soldiers engaged in warfare. It is true that the text does not use that imagery, but if you ignore the chapter divisions, which were not there in the original of the scriptures, you'll see that in the context, in what is now divided into chapter 2 and chapter 4, That is, before and after the text, the apostle uses the imagery of a soldier. Timothy, in chapter 2, is told to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, Paul makes reference to himself as one who has endured in the fight, in the battle of faith. And so, this is what a minister is. Paul and Timothy are soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is also what a Christian is. Christians are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the calling is to fight, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, a good soldier is helped in fighting the battle in knowing when the enemy will attack and what weapons the enemy will use when he attacks. A good soldier will be prepared to fight faithfully, to fight valiantly, when he's not surprised by the enemy's attack, and he's not surprised by the weapons that the enemy uses in his attack. And a good soldier, when he has the knowledge of when the enemy will attack and the weapons that he will use in the attack, is one who acts upon that knowledge, is ever ready, he is alert and prepared for the battle. Well, we have, as Christians, a good and a gracious God, who in the text tonight tells us when the enemy will attack and speaks to us also of the weapon that we can expect the enemy to use when he attacks us. Our God is all-knowing. He knows the enemy through and through. He knows the devil, his chief enemy and the chief enemy of his people. God knows the wicked world that he created, that he upholds by his sovereign counsel and governs by his sovereign hand of providence. And God knows his people too, and our sinful natures and sinfulness. And our God is gracious to us in that he makes known to us, now in the text, what he knows. No, he does not tell us everything about the end times and the perilous times in which his people must live. But he tells us enough. He tells us all that we need to know to be able to be prepared in the battle, to endure in the battle as good soldiers, and to defend ourselves against the enemy and his attacks. Last week, Professor Dykstra preached about one weapon the enemy uses, persecution. That's not the weapon that we find in the text before us tonight. And it's important that we realize that this is a different weapon, and perhaps even a more dangerous and perilous weapon the enemy uses when he attacks the people of God. And that's important that we realize that, because this is probably the more dangerous weapon because it's more subtle, and it's one that we as the people of God perhaps aren't as attuned to. The text speaks of the last days and perilous times. And we as the people of God know that that is pointing to the future. And when we think about the future, and especially when we do that as parents, and we think about what our children will face in the future, we sometimes, with anxiety in our voices, express concern about the persecution that they will face in the future. We're concerned about the bodily harm that may be done to them in the future. And that may indicate that we overlook this more serious danger that, yes, will become perhaps an even more serious danger in the future. But that is also a very serious danger in the present. And that is the wickedness that the apostle speaks of in the text, and the wickedness that surrounds the church and the people of God in the world. And so tonight we are warned by this word of God of perilous times, and we need to heed this warning as we consider this text under the theme, "The Church Warned of Perilous Times." And we notice in the first place the wickedness of which we are warned that will abound in these perilous times. Secondly, we consider the hardship that this wickedness causes for the church. And then thirdly, the benefit of this warning of these perilous times. The days that the apostle speaks of in the text will be perilous, that is, difficult, very hard days for the church of Jesus Christ, for the members of the church, because they will be exceedingly wicked days. That's how we ought to understand the text when in verse 1 the apostle speaks of perilous times during the last days, and then immediately in the following verses goes on to describe the men in those times as wicked men. The meaning, therefore, is this: the last days will be hard and perilous because they will be characterized by much wickedness. And so, we will not answer right now the question that we must answer as we face this text. When are these last days? And when are these perilous times for the church of Jesus Christ? We first must consider this wickedness that the apostle describes, and then when we understand that wickedness, we will be able to answer this question. When are these last days and these perilous times? We notice that the apostle is very sharp and very detailed in his description of the wickedness of man in the last days. First of all, he says that men, in verse 2, shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be, in other words, idol worshippers. Instead of loving God as the law of God requires, according to Jesus Christ in the summary of the law in Matthew 22, these men will love themselves. This is what will characterize the men and the women and the children of the world. They love themselves, and therefore they are covetous, lovers, literally, of silver. They love money. Because they love themselves, they love the things that money can buy for themselves, and the pleasure that the things that they can buy with their money will give to them for themselves. Because they love themselves, they boast. They're braggarts, boasting of their greatness, and they are proud in that connection. That means, it seems, that as they look at themselves and think about themselves, they come to the conclusion, I'm pretty good. I am a great person. And so they boast of themselves. And they, as lovers of themselves, are blasphemers. They speak well of themselves, but they speak evil of others, and they speak evil of God. This will characterize the human race in these last perilous days. And then the apostle goes on to speak in the next few descriptions of these evil days of the breakdown of the home and the family. God has created the family. He designed the family to be a beautiful, beautiful institution. But in the last days there will be the breakdown of the family. Man will sinfully destroy the family. And so the apostle speaks of disobedience to parents. Children will not obey the parents that God has placed over them. They will disobey those parents, and in that they will disobey God openly. And they will be unthankful to their parents. It seems that that is connected to the disobedience to parents. The children will not be thankful for the parents who have brought them into the world, who have reared them in the world, provided them with many things in the world, given them health, the means of health and safety in the world, and will be disobedient to their parents and unholy or perhaps disrespectful to those parents, hating them rather than loving them. And the apostle says there will be no natural affection or love, not in the home or in the family. And this does not seem to be a one-way street. That if the children who are all to blame, wholly to blame for the breakdown of the family because of their lack of love and affection and their lack of respect for the parents and their disobedience to the parents, the parents too, in the last days, will not have what is considered to be a natural affection for the children. It's assumed that a father will love the son that he has begotten. The mother will love the son, the daughter that she has carried in her womb and brought forth into the world. But the apostle says, this is what's going to happen in the last days. Fathers and mothers even won't love their children, and children won't love their parents. The family will be destroyed. Thus, there will be truce breakers. People who are not true to their word. This will happen. Perhaps the apostle has in mind among nations. Nations will lie to each other, make agreements, and then break agreements with each other. Perhaps the apostle has in mind here the world of business. Businessmen will make agreements with each other and then treat those agreements as if they have no binding power. Perhaps the apostle has also in mind the relationship between husband and wife, where vows are made. Vows to stay together, to love each other, to be faithful and devoted to each other. The apostle says, in the last days, men will treat those vows as if they are worthless and easy to tear apart. And in the last days, the men will be false accusers. Not only will it be the case that people will say that they will keep an agreement and then break it, that is, they won't tell the truth, but they will actually tell lies. They will deliberately slander. And the idea here is that these are lies that are meant to attack the neighbor, to attack his character, his reputation, to attack his position in the world. And the word here is very powerful. It is the word for the devil. Men will be little devils, telling lies and seeking to destroy each other in the last perilous times. They will be incontinent. That means they will have no self-control. Whatever men want, whatever they lust after, whatever they say, this will bring me pleasure, this will gratify me, that men will seek after with no restraint or self-control. And therefore they will be fierce. Woe in the last days to anyone who gets in the way of these evil men and women and what they desire. Whatever they have to do, whatever they have to do to destroy the neighbor even, they will do to obtain the thing that will satisfy, gratify their desires. They will be despisers of those that are good. Love God. Love Jesus Christ. Seek to follow the Word of God. to make a stand in the midst of the world for God and His cause. The apostle says, in those days, don't expect to be loved. You'll be hated by those who are of the world. They will be traitors. That is, they will turn against those who with whom they supposedly have friendship. They will betray trust and close relationships. And they'll be heady, that is stubborn, high-minded. Here the apostle seems to indicate, as they look at other people, these wicked men will say, those people don't measure up to me. And their pride, they will view themselves as great, the others as not worthy. And then the apostle brings it back full circle when he says, be lovers of pleasure, not more than, but literally instead of God. They will love pleasure and not God, not God at all. They will love themselves and the things that bring them pleasure, and that's it. And they will hate God. And now, we can answer the question, can't we? When will these last days occur? And when shall be these perilous times for the church and for the people of God? And we see very clearly, don't we? In the light of all of this evil that the apostle describes, the time is now. It's these United States of America. It's this society. It's this time in the history of the world that the apostle is describing. In fact, the apostle was describing the days in which he and Timothy lived at that time. Timothy, who lived in the context of the godless and anti-Christian Roman Empire, could take this description of evil and he could apply it to the very day and society in which he lived. That was a day when men loved themselves more than God, instead of God. They loved pleasure. They had no self-control. Whatever men wanted, that's what they sought after to please themselves. There was no honesty in dealings with others. No keeping of one's word. There was breaking of truces. There was slander and fierceness and running over and destroying the neighbor for one's own ends. But that applies to this day too. That's clear from the text. That's clear also from the whole of Scripture. When the apostle here is speaking of the last days, he is speaking of the time of the entire New Testament era. He's speaking of the time that began with the birth of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and then especially His pouring out of His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Old and the New Testament both speak of the New Testament time in which we live as the last days. And we can see that in one passage in Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter, explaining the day of Pentecost, quotes from Joel chapter 3, verse 1. And when the people are wondering, what is happening this day? The people of Jerusalem were asking. What is the meaning of this sound of the mighty rushing wind? What is the meaning of the flames of fire that we see? And what is the meaning of all of these different languages we hear these followers of Jesus speaking? Peter's answer is, this is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. And Peter says two things there. He says this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Because Joel said that God Himself saith, I will pour out my Spirit. But then the second thing that Peter said is that these now are the last days. Because Joel said that the Lord would pour out His Spirit in the last days. And that, Peter said, is now. This day is that fulfilled. From that day, all throughout the rest of history to the coming of Jesus Christ, these are the last days, the perilous times for the church of Jesus Christ. The meaning is that wickedness is always present in the world, always a danger for the church of Jesus Christ, and that it will become an increasing and more serious danger as time goes on. We see that, don't we? We look at the world, we see that the world is increasing in wickedness. That doesn't mean that the people who live today are more depraved than the people who lived in times gone by. The fact is that man is by nature totally depraved, totally wicked. But it is true that in culture and in society, in the world in general, wickedness is increasing and abounding. We see that especially in the homosexual agenda today. But there is another explanation for how wickedness increases in the world in the text. And the apostle explains that when he says in verse 5, this will characterize the wicked in these last days, having a form of godliness, that's what they have, but denying the power thereof. What the apostle is telling Timothy at that early date in the New Testament church, and telling us tonight too, is that the wickedness will not be out there in the world, but in the church. This is what will make life perilous and difficult for the people of God in these last days. The apostle is obviously not here describing the people of the world. They don't wear masks and pretend to be the people of God. No, that describes people who belong to the church, who have some kind of an outward appearance to be the people of God, yet they deny the power of godliness. They claim to be lovers of God, but they are really lovers of themselves. And they are really lovers of pleasure. They are really people who have no self-control and who condone all kinds of wickedness. That too explains the days, or describes the days in which we now live. Love of self and not love for God is what explains why there are in churches today those who claim to be ministers. They stay in the church. They don't leave the church. They stay in the church and claim to be ministers of God, but condone all kinds of wickedness and iniquity. And why? It's because they don't love God, and because they deny the power of God and of His grace that enables His people to be godly, to fight against the sin and the wickedness of the world, so that they conform not to the world. They deny that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to deliver His people from the guilt of their sins, through that same grace of the cross has the ability to deliver His people from the power of sin, so that they may be godly and live as the servants of God. Sometimes they're even quite blatant about this. No, they will say, You cannot take the Word of God to a man who is tired of his wife and say to him, despite your desire to leave, you will stay. The Word of God calls you to stay, to be faithful to your wife. No, they say, you can't expect that. You must allow the man to leave his wife. This is what you hear sometimes when they speak of young people and the fornication that is occurring among young people in the church. And you'll have people under the form of godliness say, it's all right that the young people commit fornication, even that they live together before marriage. What else can you expect? They can't have the power not to commit that sin. This explains also the great evil today that is making inroads into the church of homosexuality. The power of God, the power of Jesus Christ for people to resist the temptation to that sin and to overcome that sin is denied. And the homosexual is told, you may be in the church. You may be a member. You, in some instances, they are told, may live that lifestyle. And this is worse. This wickedness that takes place in the church than the wickedness in the world. And that comes out when we consider the blasphemy that is involved in this wickedness. When the people of the world blaspheme God, they do so blatantly, very openly, rejecting God, admitting that they hate God and want nothing to do with God. When those who have the form of godliness condone wickedness, they blaspheme God by making God a party to their sin and evil. And they use a horrible twisting of Scripture, a doctrine that says God loves everyone, to say that God loves and tolerates all sin. So that it's even said today by those who have the form of godliness, homosexuality is loved by God, tolerated by God. That's the blasphemy. The evil and the wickedness that we face in these days and will face increasingly in the days to come. This wickedness in the world, but now also in the church, creates great peril and hardship for the people of God. That's the warning of the apostle in the text. Now, before we consider what that hardship is, what it involves, we ought to establish a couple of points. And that is, first of all, that these times are perilous and hard, obviously for those who remain faithful to the Word of God and to the Orthodox Christian faith. These last times are perilous for the faithful Church of Jesus Christ. And for the members of the Church of Jesus Christ that are faithful to Him and to His Word. The last days won't be hard. Are not hard today for those who love themselves and who have forsaken God and His Word and who have adopted the pleasure-mad lifestyle of the world. Today, they have no hardship living in the midst of this evil world. And when the Antichrist shall rise in power, those who love themselves and who have adopted a wicked lifestyle won't find in that Antichrist an enemy and a persecutor. They'll find an ally and a friend. Those who live godly in the world, for them, these last days are hard and perilous. And secondly, from a negative point of view, we need to establish what the difficulty is not for these faithful people of God. Let it be understood that the hardship of these last days and the perils of these last days for the people of God who understand the Word of God is not at all that they are surprised, taken off guard, and find themselves saying, "This isn't what I expected. I thought that as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, life was going to be easy for me. And that for the church in general, things were going to become better, more prosperous for and easier for the people of God." This is where we need to take note of the popular and very serious errors of postmillennialism and premillennialism. We will not go into detail tonight what those two errors teach, but notice that both post and premillennialism teach that there will be no perilous or hard days for the Church of Jesus Christ in the future. The postmillennialist says that in the future, the church is going to become dominant in the world, and the massive or the majority of human beings are going to be converted to Jesus Christ. There won't be perilous days ahead for the church, but a golden age, an age of ease and of prosperity. The premillennialist says, for the church, there won't be any peril because there is going to be a rapture that takes place, that takes the Gentile church out of the world. And then Jesus Christ will come and He will establish an earthly kingdom that will endure for about 1,000 years for the Jews. The point is this. This text, this Word of God teaches us as the people of God, we may not have any dreams that the church is going to become dominant in the world and that there will be a golden age. And we may not have any dream that the church will be raptured from the earth and that there will be no tribulation for the Gentile Church of Jesus Christ. The apostle's quite clear. In the future, that is, in the last days he identifies, there will be peril for the people of God, not a golden age over against the view of postmillennialism. And the apostle is writing through Timothy to a Gentile congregation in Ephesus. He does not say to that congregation, "You may expect to be taken out of the world and to avoid peril and trouble. But you people of God in the future, you in the last days will go through great peril." And so we learn that the last days, that is, the whole New Testament period, and we may not be surprised by this, is filled with trouble and sorrow, peril for the church, and the people of God. But now what is striking is that the apostle says here that it is wickedness. It is being surrounded by wickedness that is the cause of peril and hardship for the people of God. That isn't to say that the Bible doesn't refer to other things that cause hardship for the church in these last days. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of the beginning of sorrows. He speaks of hard days that are beginning and will continue for His disciples and for His people until His coming again at the end of the age. And He speaks of their wars and rumors of war that will cause trouble, hardship for the unrighteous, but for the righteous as well. And He speaks of natural calamities, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes that will cause trouble and hardship for the unrighteous, but also for the righteous. And there will be this for the righteous only, an increase in persecution. Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And that may seem to us to be the gravest danger and the greatest peril for the Church of Jesus Christ. But that's not the case. The Apostle makes plain this to us, that for the Church, for me, for you, for our children, this is the grave danger. That we are surrounded on every side in the world, but also in the Church, by increasing disobedience, wickedness before God. Why does that make life hard for the Church? Well, one of the reasons is that we love God more than ourselves. And we were taught to pray by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And because we love God, it is very difficult for us as the people of God to live in the midst of a world where God is hated, where He's blasphemed by blatant unbelievers. But then we also look on with great sadness and even some anger when we see those who claim the name of Church and of Jesus Christ blaspheming God, promoting evil and wickedness. But the danger, the difficulty, is especially this. The pressure in the midst of an evil world to conform. Not to do what the Apostle says here, turn away from those who love themselves instead of God, but to turn to them and turn instead away from God. What is more dangerous? What really are you more afraid of? That the devil will use some earthly king or policeman to arrest you, to torture you, to break your bones? Or isn't it more dangerous that the devil does this? He uses the world and the Church to put sin before you, to tempt you. You and me, who by nature are attracted to sin, see the allure of sin, and therefore, without the grace of God, are in constant danger of straying into sin. Persecution may be an attack upon our bodies, but temptation, that is an attack of the devil that goes straight to our hearts, straight to our souls. What ought to be of concern to the Church is not that there may be ministers who have the form of godliness, who may physically abuse, harm the sheep, the members of the Church, but that in the name of God, they will teach the members of the Church false doctrine, teach them to accept sin, great wickedness. I'm not concerned, or would not be, hypothetically speaking, concerned so much if I heard that our young people in the Christian colleges were exposed to physical harm by the professors. As much as I am concerned about this danger, that perhaps under the guise of teaching the Word of God, they poison the young people of the church with false doctrine and the notion that evil is good and good is evil. This is the danger that we face today, beloved. We may live in peaceful days when we hardly feel any persecution. But isn't it the case? Don't you see it? All around us, the world is increasing in wickedness. This is the danger for us, for our children. But now there are people coming in the name of God, using the Scriptures to put the pressure on us. You see, even as Christians, you may approve and tolerate this evil. That danger, the pressure, is only going to increase. It is for our benefit that we are warned of this danger as the Church of Jesus Christ. The benefit is, in the first place, that we may know. We are being attacked now. The attack is constant. There is never a time when we are not being attacked by the devil, who places all around us wickedness in this world and even in the church world. And that means that we must be prepared, not in our own strength, not by our own means. But it's this warning. It's the Word of God. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that applies the Word of God to our hearts, that prepares us, that puts us on our guard, that says we must be wary of the world, but even also of those who, under the form of godliness, deny God and the power of His grace. It's this warning that God applies to our hearts by His Spirit that makes us constant studying the Word of God as the defensive weapon and the offensive weapon that we use to fight in this battle. It's this warning. God works in our hearts by His Spirit that causes us to be constant in prayer, to be watching and praying, that we may be ready to stand against the temptations of the world, to rebuke the world for its sin, even to rebuke those who sin under the name of Jesus Christ. The benefit of this warning is also, in the second place, that it encourages us. As it encouraged Timothy and said, as you see the world and even the church increase in wickedness, don't be afraid that the cause of God has failed, or that you have failed in your work on behalf of God's cause. That's a great danger. Timothy was told in chapter 2 by the apostle, in meekness, work with those who have sold themselves to the devil. Seek to recover them. So the Church of Jesus Christ, who takes the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously in the midst of the world, sends forth that gospel for the salvation of sinners. It may have the hope that the power of that gospel is going to improve the world, make things better in the world. And then the church finds such is not the case. There's no need to be discouraged then, for the Word of God teaches us tonight, this is the will of God, that we be faithful, we be His witnesses. There's room for us to examine ourselves tonight, to wonder, to inquire whether we have been faithful, whether we have boldly and courageously stood for Jesus Christ and His Word. But the Word of God teaches us that despite the faithfulness of His true church, His true saints, this world is going to increase in wickedness, and the danger and the hardship for the church will also increase. This warning then is for our encouragement. It's for our encouragement also with regard to this, that it teaches us that we do not have to be fatalists when it comes to fighting against the wickedness of the world. We're not doomed to be overcome by sin. We're not doomed as a church to be overtaken by sin. We're not doomed as individuals in our own lives, in our own battle against sin, to be enslaved by our besetting sins with no hope of victory over those sins. Because there is a power. Power of God. The power of His grace. The power of His Holy Spirit that enables us to overcome, to do battle, to fight against and overcome sin. When you think your marriage is at an end and it's hopeless, it's not. Don't deny the power of God and His grace. When you think that the sin that you are battling against in your life, whatever it may be, is hopeless, it's hopeless for you to overcome that sin, it is not. There's the power of God, Jesus Christ, to overcome. Don't deny that power. Believe it. Fight. Overcome. And then finally, this warning is encouraging because it builds us up in our hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. The negative is there. The negative is this. This world is not our hope. In this world, we will have trouble in sorrow. But these are the last days. Don't you love those words? The end. That's what the word last also means. The end times. The end of history. The end as far as the goal of God for history is concerned. And then will come the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at these last days, and the perils and the hardships of those days, we know this is the will of God. This is the way that God has determined. The end shall come. And then we, like Paul, will be able to say that as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have endured, we have battled, we've overcome. And Christ will come. Give us a crown of righteousness, victory forever. That's our hope in this warning. Our hope is that Jesus is coming and He will bring His eternal kingdom. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the warnings, Thy word, Thy goodness and mercy to us, revealing to us our position in the world as Thy people, and equipping us for the struggle, the battle that we must wage against sin and evil. We thank Thee for the power that Thou dost give to us by means of Thy word, by means of prayer, by means of Thy Holy Spirit, to overcome, to have victory in this life as the church and as the members of the church, over the world and over even our own besetting sins, that we may endure in the battle, preserved by Thy grace, unto coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.